for such a beautiful hymn. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning, and this is found on page 857 in your pew Bibles, but this is Luke 2, reading verses 25 to 36. This is Luke 2, 25 to 36. And hear now the word of God. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory and your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And may God add to our understanding this portion from his word. Well, all we have to do is to look at the calendar, and we know that we're in that period of time that some people refer to as the Christmas crunch. And that is, the time is moving more quickly. In fact, it's moving too quickly, probably, for most of us, because there's still so much to do. And we might lie in bed at night, and our minds will spin. I still have to do this, and I still have to do that, and this has to be done, and all the details. You know, there's so much time, or rather so much to do and so little time. But you know, like every Christmas, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this, but there's a certain anticipation of Christmas that builds inside of us. And that is that even though there may be a lot to do, we look forward to it. Even though it may not be like Christmases in the past and things may have changed quite a bit, there's still something inside of us that looks forward to Christmas. It's almost like that little child that's in all of us. Doesn't matter what age you are, there's still that little child in you that when you look at a Christmas tree or you look at the gifts under the tree or whatever, there's just that little bit of joy inside that comes up, that anticipation of the fact that the time is drawing near. It's getting closer. And we know that time will come. Because no one can stop time. I love that expression. You know, whatever is going to happen in the future, nobody can stop the passing of time. It reminds me of something that I heard where this minister was preaching this sermon, and he was making this dramatic point, and he spoke to the congregation very dramatically, and he said, "Time stops for no man." And a voice from the back of the auditorium said, "And very few women." Well, you know, this is how God's people felt about the coming of the Messiah, except instead of days, they had years and they had generations and even centuries of looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They believed in prophecy. They believed that God was going to do this great thing, but they didn't know how and they didn't know when. The prophets had foretold his coming, that they even said that he would be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. They knew that he would be born in humble circumstances. We're told that he would be born in Bethlehem Ephrathah, which was a small, tiny village. They knew all those things. Those things were written down, and because they believed God, they believed the prophets. And they believed that all this would happen. But the question is, When would it all take place? When would it all take place? Well, you know, we're told in Scripture that Jesus came in the fullness of time. In other words, when everything was right. You know, we quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But sometimes we may not understand just how significant those all things are. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. This is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. And he said this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, under the law. But in the fullness of time. In other words, all these things working together through hundreds and hundreds of years, everything coming to one focal point. And when exactly was that going to be? Well, at the perfect time in history, Jesus was born. You know, we can look at it from a historical standpoint and see what was happening in the Roman Empire, and we could see what was taking place physically around at that time, at that moment. And we can get excited about that because that was the fullness of time. It was just a perfect time historically for the Savior to come. But you know, even beyond that, we can see that God was at work doing other things. I don't know how many of you are familiar with a DVD that came out some years ago. It's called The Bethlehem Star. And it's put together by a man by the name of Frederick Larson. In fact, if you go to BethlehemStar.com, it's a website, and it has all these different details, but I can't spend a lot of time on this morning, but I'll just share with you that Frederick Larson was an attorney. He was a lawyer, and he was teaching a Sunday school class, and at Christmas time, he was teaching about the star, and he looked at it. The more he looked at it, the more fascinated he became with this whole concept, the idea of this star that the wise men were following. You know, because it was different. It had characteristics about it that were unlike any other star. And so he decided that he would pursue it, and this led him on a journey that still hasn't ended. This is 10 or 15 years ago that he started this. And he ended up purchasing a computer program by the name of Starry Night. And Starry Night is a program that you can purchase right now. You can get it on Amazon.com. But it's a program that traces, that tracks the movement of the stars in the heavens. You can move it forward and you can move it backward because, you know, everything in the heavens are ordered. Everything is in perfect order. It moves forward in order and you can move it backward in order. And this program, Starry Night, through this program, he was able to go back in time all the way back to the birth of Christ. And the interesting thing is that other men had tried to do this. In fact, some of you may be familiar with the name Johann Kepler. And Johann Kepler was a famous mathematician. In fact, the man was a phenomenal genius. And back in the 1600s, he did a mathematical program that would track the movement of the stars. Now, he had to do it with pencil and paper. And so it took him huge amounts of time to be able to do what computers can do today in seconds. But he developed all these charts that showed the movement of the stars, and when he used his formulas to go back and to look at the birth of Christ, he couldn't find the star. And so he was very concerned about that, and he felt like his program must have been a failure, his work, all of his work. But what he didn't realize was that he was looking in the wrong place, because Josephus, the Jewish theologian and historian, had placed the birth of Jesus at about 4 or 3 B.C. He placed it too far back because of the death of Herod. Well, they found out later, in fact, they found out only probably within the last 10 to 15 years, that there was a mistake. A copyist, instead of putting 4, had put a 1, and so it threw everything off. But when they started to look back at the actual date, look back, they found things that were absolutely phenomenal, and I can't go into it right now. It's very intricate. But if you want to, I mean, if you're interested in this, there's a you can look at the DVD on YouTube. Just put in Bethlehem Star, and you can watch this. It's about a 45-minute DVD. But I have to tell you, it's fascinating because it talks about the moving of the stars in heaven, and you can see how God had worked all these things together so perfectly. It's just overwhelming. It is so perfect. For instance, he uses tracking the stars and the planets. You see the planet Jupiter, which is known as the king planet, and Jupiter and Regulus, which is known as the king star, came together at a certain point. And with that, they came together in the constellation of Leo, the lion. And right behind that was the constellation of Virgo, which was the virgin. And so as you see these things coming together, you can see that a king, as these elements all came together, a king was going to be born. This is what the wise men saw, because they were astrologers. They were astronomers, but they also used astrology. Now, there's a difference between the two. You know, astrology has to do with gaining wisdom from the stars. Astronomy has to do strictly with the movement of the stars in the heavens. And so they used astronomy, and out of that, they said, well, this means this and this means that. That's not astrology. That's not predicting the future through the use of these stars. That's the understanding of what those things mean to them. And he shows how this also relates to a passage in Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. And again, I can't go into this in great detail, but it is fascinating to see this. It says this, this is Revelation 12, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. What he was saying is that all of this was predictive of the birth of our Savior, whom Herod, from the time Jesus was born, sought to put him to death, the great dragon. And you see, these things were all told by God. This was all part of God's perfect plan as he worked it all together again for how his son would be born and his son would be the redeemer of all men. It's just phenomenal. We take Christmas so much for granted, but it was the perfect plan of God for the redemption of his people. Well, there's a song that came out some time ago, and that is that he's an on-time God. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that song before, but it's really cute. It talks about the fact that whatever we may think, God's never late and he's never early. He's always right on time. Kind of like the Queen in London, right? They make Big Ben. When Big Ben strikes, the Queen is there. And on time, God is an on-time God. He's perfect. In the fullness of time, all these things took place. Oh, you know, just as an aside, I hadn't thought to say this before, but just as an aside, the birth of Jesus, as they went back in time, the birth of Jesus was not determined exactly the day that Jesus was born. But what was determined was when the wise men arrived in Bethlehem. And really, that was the first Christmas, because that was the first time gifts were given. And that took place on December the 25th. All these people that say that Christians took that from pagans, no, they didn't. No, they didn't. That can be documented scientifically, that the wise men gave the gifts to Jesus on December the 25th. How perfect. Well, why did this Messiah come? I mean, why did God go to all this trouble, do all these things together, bring all this together? Well, because God had a great desire, and that desire was for the salvation of his people. That God loved his people so much. You know, from the very beginning, God has said, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that's the covenant promise that God gives us. And it goes all the way through Old Testament and New Testament, right up until Revelation chapter 22, when it says that God tabernacled with his people. And he was their God, and they were his people. The culmination of all those years of God dealing with people through by saving them and forgiving them and bringing them into his household, his kingdom. Well, the mission was, first of all, and we see it right here in the passage that we read earlier, this was what Simeon said, and this was in verse 29 and 30. Simeon said this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And we've talked about this before, how salvation had two different words that were used. One had to do with the right standing before God, because we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. And God, by his mercy, turned our hearts around and saved us. He made us right with him. That's what Simeon was talking about here when he said, for my eyes have seen your salvation. I've seen that you're going to save your people. You're going to save them from utter, total destruction in hell. And you've brought them into your kingdom. I've seen your salvation. But then, you know, just a little bit after that, we see that there was another situation where Anna was a prophetess who would go to the temple every day. And when Anna saw Jesus, she said this, and coming up at that very hour, this is Luke chapter 2, verse 38, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. So God not only wanted to save, but he also wanted to redeem. And that word redeem, like the word sozo, which is also translated salvation, means to put the broken pieces back together again. That when God saw us in our need, he didn't want to just save us so that one day we'd go to heaven. He wanted to impact our lives while we're still here on earth. He wanted to take the broken pieces of our lives and put them back together again and make us whole. I'm sure that there's not a person here this morning that can't testify to the fact that in their life, God has taken broken pieces and he's healed them. He's put them back together again as he's called us to be his own. That's the loving Heavenly Father that we have. He did all these things, and the amazing thing is he did it all in the fullness of time. What a great God. You know, the ministry of the Messiah, what the Messiah was to do, what Jesus was to do after he was born, it kind of gives us a little overview here in our text this morning in verse 32. That's Luke 2, 32, and it says that he was going to be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to the people Israel. You know, we are Jews by adoption. We have been engrafted into God's family, what some people call completed Jews. But because God has brought us into his family, we share in the covenant promise. We share in the blessings that God has for Israel, for God's people. And one of that was in the very beginning that he would take those who walk in darkness and bring them into light. And again, that's in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, where he says, those who walked in darkness saw a great light. And he said that would be part of the work of the Messiah, that he would take these people who had been waiting for God's redemption. They'd been crying out to God for mercy. And God would take that and he would bring them back into the light, out of the darkness. Maybe some of you can identify with that too. I certainly can. I know I was walking in darkness and God opened up my eyes to his light. You know, in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, we read this: His light, His life was the light of mankind. That's what God wanted to do through His Messiah. And it also says that He was going to bring God's glory. And you know, the Messiah brought God's glory by bringing His kingdom to the people. The people were amazed not only at the teaching of Jesus, but by the works that He did. That Jesus was able to heal the sick. He was able to give sight to the blind. He was able to make the lame to walk. He was able to do those things that showed the heart of the Heavenly Father. Now, I know God has His purposes, and there may be times when we're suffering things that we really wish we weren't. But God's ultimate purpose, His ultimate desire, is to make us whole, to heal us all. We heard a man the other night that was talking about this, and he was saying basically that, he said, you know, we have a gospel out there that's being preached. It's called the health and wealth gospel, where God wants everybody to be healthy and He wants everybody to be rich. And he said, you know, I believe the very same thing. I just believe their timing is wrong. We're going to reach a point where God does take away all of our illnesses, all of our sicknesses. God will give us the wealth of the nations. He will bless us abundantly, but we're going to have to wait. Just like the Jews had to wait for the coming of the Messiah, we're going to have to wait. But it's money in the bank. If you're trusting Jesus right now, that is your inheritance, and you'll receive your inheritance. Whatever this world may say, whatever this world may do, you will receive your inheritance. And the down payment that we have for that inheritance is the Holy Spirit, as God's Spirit works in our hearts and makes us more like Jesus. That was the work of the Messiah. It was to bring about these things and to show them, this is just a foretaste of what's to come. Well, the Messiah also had to bring a message. He had to bring a message to a dying world. You know, we live in a very uncaring world, and we don't have to do anything more than turn on our TV set and watch the news to know just how cruel and vicious life can be. We live in a cruel world, very uncaring. Annie and I had a situation a couple of years back where we ran into this individual, and he was abusive. And he made the statement, he said, you know, I learned a long time ago, do unto others before they get a chance to do it to you. We thought, wow, now that's a terrible take on the golden rule, isn't it? But that's the way the world lives. Do it to others before they get a chance to do it to you. And so many people, because of that, believe nobody cares about them. Nobody cares. There are people all around us that are living in these little isolated worlds, and they feel like, you know what? If I died, no one would care. They might not even know I'm dead for days because nobody cares. What a terrible thing. These are human beings, but it's in our culture. It's all around us. There might be somebody here today that feels that way. If I were to die, nobody would even care. Well, I have to tell you something. God's message through His Messiah was, I care. I care. In fact, we're told in 1 Peter, cast all of your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. He cares about what happens in your day. He cares about the things that you worry about. He cares about your future, whether you're going to run out of money at some point. He cares about those things. And He provides. He's that kind of God. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not abundant in things, but abundant in joy, abundant in purpose. That's why He came. He came to heal our brokenness. He came to heal our pain. He came to show us His love, not the love of this world, but His love. In fact, He proved it by giving the very best He had to offer. in the person of Jesus. And you know the amazing thing about all this? That he did all of this in the fullness of time. He did all of this by bringing all of these elements together at exactly the right moment. Now, I believe if God cares enough to do all that and be that precise and that exact, that God knows everything about your life and my life. He knows everything about us. And he's bringing these things together so that in our hearts, we can give thanks to him and bow before him and receive him as our Lord and as our Savior. You know, really, what better gift could we ever have on Christmas than that gift of our Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are amazed and overwhelmed by your goodness, by your mercy. Lord, we pray and ask this morning that in all of this, that our hearts would rejoice. And Lord, even on this Christmas Day, even on Christmas Eve as we celebrate, that there would be a joy unspeakable, that you would bless us, that you'd bless this congregation, that you'd bless this church with your irrepressible joy as we sing songs to you and praises to you and as we greet one another in the name of our Savior. Lord, we ask for that joy, and we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.